take your Bibles as you find your seat today and make your way again to Philippians. You may be asking, how long are we going to be in Philippians? Until we get finished is the answer. I mean, God's been teaching us a lot, hasn't he? Been teaching me a lot, and I really praise God for it. And today we're in just two verses, 2 and 3 of chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of different passages today, and I'm going to move quickly. And so some of the things just maybe just flash up on the screen. But just go ahead and just write down the reference or write down the note, or you can go to your phone and get the notes. You can go to your computer and get the notes. You can go to our website and get the notes. They'll be on there for you. But I want us to stay on track today. I want us to get the heart of the message and learn what God's teaching us from his word. And today's one of those messages, if you're not careful as a believer, you'll let go in one of your spiritual ears and out the other, because this is one of those messages that we think is really for somebody else. Because this always happens to somebody else. It doesn't happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. But the fact is, some of you may be living in the place that I'm going to talk about. You may be living there already. And may not even know it. And God just uses his word to get our attention and to bring us back to where he wants us to be. And so we're in Philippians 4. We're down in verse 2. And Paul's kind of wrapping up his letter. And imagine as he's in Rome thinking about the church in Philippi. And he's thinking about this letter he's sending to them and all the things that he's heard from the letter he received with a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, that this situation kind of came to his mind before he concluded. And he said, okay, I want to throw this in there. And this is a part of God's word, and it's a powerful part if we listen. Listen to what he writes. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And you say, okay, what out of those two verses are you going to speak about? And it's real simple. I want to talk about getting off track. In fact, we've talked about that several times. I've mentioned it several times through this series in Philippians, because Paul kind of weaves it in the message and makes it clear to us that it's so easy to get off track. But I want you to make an important mental and spiritual note in your life about getting off track. And I'm not talking about diving off into some, what we would consider some grievous sin. I mean, some very public sin, like those that he mentions in Philippians chapter 3 when he said they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Those weren't really believers. Those were people who just profess faith in Christ. I'm not even talking about as a believer doing something that everybody goes, oh, I can't believe you would do that. I'm talking about just sliding off track. Getting off track spiritually in your life and your walk with God. And put it this way. It is, as believers, we're to be on the way for Jesus, holding out the gospel of Jesus to the world. And that's what we're to be. We're to be on the way. In fact, the early church was called the way. The followers of Christ called the way. But if you get off track, you move from being on the way to being in the way. In the way of the work of Jesus, even in his church. And so we read this story, and Paul talks about these two people that got off track. And let me just give you 7 facts that we know about this situation. First, there were two people in the church that had a disagreement. And it's just real simple, isn't it? Two people in the church had a disagreement. We don't know what it was about. We don't know how intense it was. We don't know anything other than there was two people who did not agree, and they're in the church. Second thing, the disagreement was affecting their lives and also the life of the church. It was public. It's so much so that Paul heard about it all the way in Rome. When Epaphroditus got there, he said, oh, let me tell you what's going on between these two people. All right? And so we have people have a disagreement. It's become very public. It's hindering the work of the church. These women are believers. They're believers. In fact, at the end of verse 3, it says, whose names are in the book of life. There's no question mark here. There's no doubt here. These are believers who've gotten off track. Number 4, these women are workers in the church for the gospel of Christ. They're not just believers, and you say, well, they're just kind of, you know, they're on the periphery of the church. No, no. They're laboring side by side with other workers for the gospel of Jesus. So they're workers. Are there workers in the church? Number 5, they were asked to agree, and that's what Paul's asking. You guys need to agree. Number 6, these women are obviously now off track, and they've gotten a lot of attention. And number 7, these women need help. Now, they didn't know that this letter back to the church at Philippi was going to become part of the Word of God, and forevermore their names would be included in the Bible. But look what they're included for. Being off track. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But it happens. It happens in the church. So when I read that, my mind went in two directions. First, okay, what could have been done to prevent this, where they didn't get off track? And second, what do they do now? I mean, what do you do to resolve this situation now that it's happening in the church? And that's what I want to talk about, and that's why I've entitled this message, An Ounce of Prevention and a Pound of Cure. And that we're going to look at those two parts, and we're first going to look at prevention. An ounce of prevention. What do we do to prevent this from getting off track? I'm going to give you four things. Number one is this. First thing we need to do is we need to realize getting off track is possible even if you're actively serving for the gospel of Jesus in the local church. Okay? So like I said at the beginning, and I want you to make this note, it didn't really matter what job you have in the church. It doesn't matter how involved you are. I mean, it is easy for anyone to get off track. And I'll tell you, Satan is constantly working. He's working, trying to entice us away slowly in an unnoticeable fashion so that we're lured away from a walk with Jesus, so that ultimately we become unproductive and ineffective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're actually in the way of the work of the gospel right in the middle of the local church. It can happen. And so we just need to realize one of the most powerful preventive measures is just realizing, you know what, it can happen. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. And you say, what would keep us from understanding that and realizing that? It's just real simple. It's pride. Pride. And we need to fight off any vestige of pride in our life. Anything that would produce pride or be a place that pride would reside in us, we need to fight it off. And I'll show you why. I want you to, we'll do a little exercise here. We're going to turn to a couple of passages, but I want you to turn to this one. It's in Proverbs, Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 6. All right? Going to wait for everybody to get there. And I'm taking the ones that I see with your phone in your hand that you're actually looking it up on your iPhone and not texting about March Madness. Proverbs chapter 6. Years ago, every season of my spiritual journey, I've been memorizing something. And in one season of my spiritual journey, I actually memorized, I'd go through again the books of the Bible. I'd go through the names of the disciples. I would go through the Ten Commandments, and I would go through this passage, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And the reason is simple, because it starts off this way. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And when I read that sentence, I'm like, I got to know what that is. And I want to know what that is. And every day I want that to be on my mind, because I don't want any of that in me. All right? If there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination, I don't want any of that in me. And it starts off, listen to this. Let's just read the list. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Pretty powerful list. And you look at the top of the list, and what's at the top of the list is haughty eyes. That word means a proud look. Saying to yourself, I am spiritually beyond the point of getting off track is in itself pride. And what we need to realize that right up front is this. Man, we need to realize that getting off track is possible for any of us. And Satan is working against us. And so we need to be on our guard, and we need to fight off any time pride raises its ugly head in us. We need to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. Because it will produce nothing but heartache and heartbreak and a life this drug away from the gospel of Jesus. That's number one. Number two is this. We need to live in constant amazement of the immensity of the personhood of God. Now, there's a lot of big words in there, but really just we just need to stand in awe of how big God is. We need to live every day in awe of how big God is. Now, just think about this. Here's the meaning. There's no one like God. Everybody agree with that? There's no one like God. Okay, so here's the result of that. There is no one like God in my life. If there is no one like God, and God's in me, then there is no one like God in my life, and I need to live every day in constant amazement of who God is. And I'll show you why in just a minute. Psalm 139. In fact, don't turn there. Just write it down, Psalm 139. Let me just read this to you. The psalmist is expressing his amazement at who God is. And listen to what he says. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Listen, the first time I read that, I was actually a kid. And in the summers, I would stay with my grandmother. And I read this passage after she had given me, you know, had been freaking me out because everything I did wrong, she knew. And she said, you don't understand, I have eyes in the back of my head. And somewhere in that two-week journey, I read this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. It's like my grandmother's written about my grandmother. It's not about my grandma, all right? It's not about your grandmother, but it is about Almighty God. And he's saying, listen, God is so big, he is unlike any person in your life. And so we need to be constantly amazed at his presence. In fact, he wraps up this psalm this way in Psalm 139 down in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, listen, you are so big. You are so great. You can search my whole being. You know the truth about me. See if there's anything in me that grieves you and lead me in the right way. Because there's no one like you in me. Now, why is that important? Because we run to whatever we look to. You see, this is important in preventing us from getting off track because we run to whatever we look to. If we are constantly gazing in amazement at how big God is, how great God is, we're going to run to him. But what happens to us is we get caught up looking at stuff in this world. We start getting amazed by stuff in this world. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Oh, this is awesome. And we get fixated on that instead of on Jesus, and we run to that. Listen, one of the things that I do is run sometimes, and I don't like running on a treadmill, staying in the same place, just don't like doing that. I don't like running in circles around the track. I'm not going anywhere, passing the same spots. I like running out on the road. But I can tell you it's dangerous to run on the road, in Henry County, anyway. Let me tell you the most dangerous people are. When you're running actually against traffic and you're seeing people. That's the only way to run and stay alive. And you're watching people drive at you. The most dangerous person driving at you is the person, when you look in the car, they're looking at you. If you look up and they've locked eyes with you, you're in trouble. Jump in the ditch. Because for some reason, they just start driving right to you. They're just like mesmerized by you. Let me run over you. And they're not wanting to do it, but I mean, it's like, you're scaring me half to death here, you know? Get over. I'm just a person. Because we run to what we look at. So we need to keep our eyes fixated on Jesus. We need to be consumed with the greatness of who God is and how he works in this world, because there is no one like God, and that is one of the greatest preventive measures for getting off track. Third thing. And I realize this is filled with some spiritual language here, spiritual terms, but just listen. We need to daily determine that nothing is more important than sanctification. Now, let me tell you what I mean. We need to be one with God. And the way that Jesus gives the example of being one with God is living in subordination to the Father. Here's where Paul talks about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Now, what is he talking about? Back up a little bit from 1 Thessalonians to John chapter 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Jesus is talking to the Father. And he prays this down in verse 20 through 23. He prays that we would be one with him as he is one with the Father, that we would all be one. And so he's wanting us to experience this great union with God. Now, if you back up in that prayer to verse 4 of John 17, Jesus said, I have finished the work you have given me to do. The life of Jesus was to live in subordination to the Father. He was committed to doing everything God the Father wanted him to do on this earth. And that brought this oneness, this unique oneness. And he's saying to us, how do we live this life of sanctification? How are we committed to that? Nothing is more important than that. It's, listen, we commit every day to live our life in complete submission to Almighty God. Man, what are you going to do today? I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to live for Jesus. I mean, what's going to happen today? I don't know what's going to happen today, but I want to do everything that pleases the Father. I want to honor God with every aspect of my life. Attitudes, action, words that come out of my mouth, everything in my life. That ought to be the passion of who we are and ought to consume every single day. Now listen, if you daily determine that there's nothing more important in your life than that, it's a good preventative measure from keeping you off track. Number 4. Purposefully allow transformation to result in consecration. Let me just read this and I'll explain it. And it's a lot simpler than it sounds. I read this at 9:30 and I said, that doesn't even make any sense, but I think you can get it. Listen to this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. You remember this? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's the point. Your life is being transformed. God's at work in you if you're a believer. He lives in your heart and he is working in your life to fashion you into the image of Jesus. And he will surely complete the work that he's begun. Now what ought to be our passion is that transformation results in consecration, which literally means to be set apart for God. Here's what that looks like. Here's what that means. Consecration is a life satisfied in God. If you find your greatest sense of satisfaction in this world, in God, not in his work, but in him, man, that is a great preventative measure for not getting off track. What happens is we look around and we find all this good stuff in this world and we start finding our greatest sense of satisfaction in things in this world. Oh, this is really good, man. This is sweet. Love it. Oh, have you ever done this? You gotta go. This is great. Have you ever been here? You ought to go on one of these trips. This is incredible. All of a sudden, you start checking your spirit and say, what do I get my greatest sense of satisfaction from? And it's from stuff in this world rather than in God. And I can tell you, when that starts happening, you're in danger of getting off track. Now notice what's happened here. He's not accusing these women of any real bad public sin other than they're disagreeing. But they have gotten off track, and now instead of being on the way with the gospel to the world, they're in the way of the gospel to the world. You see it? Now, those are the 4 things that I just thought about as I begin praying about, how do we prevent this? And then I thought about, okay, what happens if you're already there? Now, let me describe if you're already there. I was actually listening to a pastor one time, and he was talking about listening to a guy preach. And this guy had given this great challenge on going to a new place in your spiritual journey, your walk with Jesus. And he said, you know, when he got finished with the message, he said, I was off track. I knew I was off track. I'm a pastor, and I was off track. And he said, the thought that hit me, that God put on my spirit is this. I'm not trying to move forward. I'm just trying to get back to a place that I have already been. That was the truth with these 2 ladies. They just needed to get back to where they had been with Jesus. And for a lot of us in this room who are believers, who walked with Christ, I mean, maybe when you got saved, I mean, everything was all about living for Christ and honoring him, and your life was focused on that. And now a lot of other stuff has gotten in the way, and a lot of other stuff has gotten in the mix, and now it's a little bit confusing. And if you were honest, you say, you know what, I just need to get back to the place I've already been, and that is consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. So how do you remedy that? Well, I'm going to give you one remedy, and then we're going to wrap this up. In fact, it's found in Psalm 32. And so go ahead and turn there. Psalm 32. Need to read it in your Bible. You're not taking mine home with you. Here's the pound of cure. If you find yourself off track, and you know, it's just being honest, isn't it? But here's the point. The moment you try to cover your steps, stop, drop, and pray. And you say, why do you say that? Well, because, listen, this is what happens when we get off track. This is how subtle it is. All right? I wonder what happened in Philippi when they got the letter. Somebody says, I got a letter from Paul. Get the whole church together. Let's read it. And they go through chapter 1. Everybody's like, oh, that's good. Chapter 2, oh, that's awesome. Chapter 3, man, this is good stuff. And get to chapter 4, and he starts calling names. And they're like, probably, this is what I'm thinking their reaction is, what's he talking about? Who told him that? I'm not off track. That moment, they ought to know we're off track. See, the moment you start rationalizing, excusing, your spiritual behavior that's less than pleasing to God, you following? You with me? The moment you're having those arguments in your head, you're covering your steps. That's the moment you need to stop, drop your knees, and pray. And that's what happened in Psalm 32. Listen to this psalm, and we'll just kind of walk through it together, the whole psalm. Psalm 32, verse 1. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I love the way he ends that. Not being deceitful about who you are, how you're living. You're just being honest. You're not trying to cover your own tracks and your own steps. He said, I'll tell you something. There's not a happier person on the planet than the person who's been forgiven by Almighty God. This God that holds the whole world in his hands, when you experience his forgiveness, there's nothing sweeter in this world. That's what he says, blessed, happy. Happy is the man who's experienced this. Now, that's where everybody wants to get to. And then he takes us on this little journey, this personal journey. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. 3 and 4 are the part of the journey that is when we try to rationalize and cover up our own sin. We don't want to be honest about it. We don't want to face it. We just make excuses and rationalize. And you know what it says? There's two parts here. One is just the weight of sin itself. Weight of sin itself is heavy. Let me just tell you, it's heavy. You think it's light, and you may not even think it's having any effect on you. And you know what? I think that's one of the worst effects of sin, is we get by with so much. We think we get by. We get by one day, and maybe two, maybe three, and we think, hey, there's no price to pay here. And the guilt's just piling up, isn't it? And one day, man, you feel the weight. And we're not meant to carry around guilt. We're not. That's why in Romans it says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Because we're not meant to carry around guilt. It's heavy. And then he says, your heavy hand was upon me. You know what that's called? It's called conviction. It's when God's putting pressure on us because of our sin, and he's laying that hand of conviction upon our heart. And you know that the whole thing, he's saying, you know what? I was hiding. I was groaning, I was wasting away, and I was enduring the guilt, the weight of sin, and the weight of your hand, and I'm not giving in. I'm okay. He's just lying to himself. And he finally looks back and he sees it and says, man, I was wasting away. Then everything changes, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Man, he banked on the promises of God and enjoyed God's forgiveness. He finally just said, you know what? I'm off track. I'm going the wrong direction. I just came clean before God. And guess what? When I came clean and was honest, he made me clean by the power of his forgiveness. And then he gives us this little encouragement. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. In other words, you got me back on track. He's just saying, listen, don't, when you're off track, don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Don't rationalize it. Don't try to excuse it. Just admit it before God. Receive his forgiveness. Because listen, he is your hiding place. And then I like this. Verse 8, he becomes the teacher. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He's saying, listen, I'm giving you my experience right here. Don't learn from your own, learn from mine. That's the best way to learn, from somebody else's experience. Learn from mine, listen to this. And turn to God. And that's what he's saying to us. And that's why it's in God's word, so that we would hear what God says. And right now, stop living a life that's off track and start living for Jesus with everything. Now listen to this. He gets right where we live. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. You hear what he's calling us? Horses. You read that and you think, okay, well, I can handle being a horse. Or a mule. I think he just hit the nail on the head. He said, listen, don't be stubborn in spirit. Listen to what God's saying. And then he wraps it all up, 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What's he saying? He's saying the moment you start to cover your steps, rationalizing, excusing, hiding, just stop, drop to your knees, and pray. And as you're honest with God, he'll be true to his word, and he will cleanse you from all sin, so that you can live for him. Here's the thing that puzzles me about this passage. These kind of things bug me. We didn't get the whole story in Philippians. These two ladies, we know they were divided, they were off track, they were causing disharmony in the church, they were in the way of the gospel instead of on the way with the gospel to the world, but we don't know what happened to them. Do we? I wonder what happened when the whole church got together and the guy's up there reading, gets to chapter 4, because there's no chapters at that point, it's just a letter, but he gets down to that part and he calls their name. Did they just get mad? Stomp out of the church? Say, I'm going to Second Baptist? I mean, what happened? Did they stay off track? Or did they get on track? You know what? As I thought of, that's the same question this before us right now. If you're off track, how's the story going to play out? You going to live the rest of your life there? Or are you going to hear the voice of God and get on track? Or are you going to stand in the way of the gospel? Or are you going to be on the way with the gospel to the world? Let me tell you something, this is just a confessional moment for me. On Sunday mornings, when I get to Sunday, when I have my prayer time, one of the things I include in my prayer time every Sunday is I pray for God to show me if there's anything in my heart that would hinder his work in this world and in this church. I mean, I'm about to stand three times on a Sunday with His Word and preach His truth. I don't want anything in me to get in the way of what He's wanting to do in any person in this group. Because I believe everybody's here by divine appointment. I don't want to be something that would prevent somebody from hearing the voice of God. And you know what? There are mornings that I get to Sunday, and I have to get on my face and say, okay, God, You brought something to mind. I need to get before You. And I need to get on my knees, and I do get on my knees, and I say, God, listen, that was wrong, and I ask for Your forgiveness. Forgive me so I can stand before this group and preach with an honest heart, clear before You. And that's the way we need to live every day. So where are you living? And maybe you're here today, and what really needs to happen for you is you just realize, more than anything, I just need Jesus. And we just saw Jim's baptism just a moment ago. Just saw, 22 people get baptized? I mean, just this week, Jim realized, man, I need to know Jesus. And in Tim Luke's office on, was it Wednesday night? Wednesday night, he invited Jesus into his heart. There's a guy in our church that Doug McBee's been talking to and sharing Jesus with. And after he shared with him, God just continued to work in his heart. This is a grown man. And he just stopped in the middle of his day when he realized, you know what, this week, I need Jesus. And he gave his heart to Christ. He comes to church at 7 on Sunday nights. Maybe that's where you are. What needs to happen today more than anything else, you just need to hear the voice of God, listen to what He's saying to you, and come to Christ. Place your faith in Him. Or maybe today, you're off track, and God's saying, come back home. Don't live over there. Live for Me. And whatever it is that's in you, that's in the way of the gospel, maybe you just need to get to the altar and give it to Jesus. Be honest about it. Or maybe you're that close to sliding down the side of the mountain. And you can see it. You've already started. You've already started rationalizing and excusing. And what you need to do is just say, God, redirect my vision today and my life so that You might be glorified in me. You see, we're in the middle of the book, and the rest of the story is about to be told. But what is it going to say? Let's live for Jesus.